Can I invite you to turn to our passage for this morning? It is Colossians chapter 1. There it is. The information is on the screen. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 20 in the church Bibles. That is page 1182. Okay, we all got it. Just before we read this together, let me just say that I don't know if you are familiar with the book of Colossians or the letter to the Colossians, but what we're going to be reading in these five or six verses here is a reminder from Paul, the author of this letter, to the Colossians about who Jesus is. We're going to see that as you read this. You're going to see that it is all about Jesus. These verses are all about him. But as you read them, I want you to see, as we're going to see in our sermon in a moment or two, that Paul is trying to get across the point that Jesus is supreme over everything, that there's no one like him, and that he is all that we need. So keep those things in your mind, and hopefully you'll see them as we read these verses together. So let me read them now. Starting at verse 15, this is God's word. The Son, that is Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is our passage this morning. It is God's word. But before we study it together, let us pray and ask God for his help. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it is good for us. We thank you that it is teaches us about who you are. And it teaches us about how we should respond to you. And so we pray this morning that indeed would happen in this next while as we study your word together, that you would show us yourself and that we might leave here having met the living God. Amen. Sorry, let me get the PowerPoint thing up. Oh, there it is. Oh, great. Okay. Well, as I said a moment or two ago, this passage is all about the supremacy of Jesus. But before we think about this passage in detail, I want us to consider this question, if you can see it. What do you think about Jesus? Okay, take a little second this morning and ask yourself, what do you think about Jesus? Here are some questions which might help you answer this question. Do you believe this morning that Jesus is God and Lord of all? Do you live out every aspect of your life in the knowledge that he is all that you need? Is Jesus Lord of your whole life, or is he just Lord of this morning or this day? Or this one, is Jesus the reason you're here? Or are you here for community or for experience or for knowledge? Let's start by asking this question. What do you think about Jesus? And how does your life reflect what you think about him? As you consider that, I reckon that most of you are like me, that we quickly realize that although we know Jesus, in fact, we might know many great things about him, some of those things we have been singing in our service, I'm sure you're like me, you realize that very quickly do we forget who Jesus is, and very quickly do we move on to worship and rely on other things. Well, as we think about that this morning, I want you to know that this problem that we experience is the same problem that those in the church of Colossae experienced over 2,000 years ago. For like us, they were in danger of forgetting who Jesus was or who Jesus is. And as a result, they were in danger of moving on to worship other things and rely on other things. But before we get into this letter, there's one more thing I want to say. And that is that I think this moving on that I talk about here, that I'm going to use this phrase throughout the sermon, but I want to say that I think this moving on is actually a part of our nature. I actually think we're naturally inclined to behave like this. And if you think about even the simplest things in your life, I think you'll see what I mean. Consider this. Think about it. Have you ever heard yourself say something along the lines of, I didn't used to like seafood, but now I've grown to love it. Or, do you know, we used to go here on holiday, but don't anymore because the children have outgrown it. Or perhaps if you're into your music, you might have said something like, I used to listen to Take That, but now I listen to some sort of Scandinavian electro pop, whatever. I don't know, maybe you're not into music. And I don't know, does anybody ever grow out of Take That? I don't know. But it's true, isn't it? As we grow in our maturity and in our appreciation of things, we develop, don't we? We want to move on. And it's only natural. I've been staying with Tim this last couple of days, and it's great seeing Andrew, even in like the sort of space of 36 hours, moving on, growing up. But it's not just something babies do. It's something we all do throughout our lives. But I want to put it to you that this is very much in our nature. And as it is a reality for so much of our life, it sometimes, unfortunately, is the way that we approach Jesus. And it affects our relationship with him, where we want to move on to supposedly greater things. And so it is in response to this natural desire that we all have that Paul is writing to here. And he wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to see that he is supreme, that there is no one like him, no one above him, and that he is all that we need, no matter what stage we're at in our lives or no matter what age we are. Now, to help us think this through, Paul helps us think about how Jesus' supremacy relates to a number of different things. And we're going to see them. There are three ways Jesus relates in this passage. And we're going to look at them in turn. They are Jesus' relationship with the world, Jesus' relationship with the church, and then Jesus' relationship with us. So first of all, if you're taking notes, don't worry, these slides will come up again. But first of all, we're going to see Jesus' relationship with the world. And we're looking here at verses 15 to 17. And have a look down there at these first three verses of our passage. And you will see very clearly that Paul presents Jesus as supreme over everything. And we see in these verses that his argument is that Jesus was not some sort of ordinary man, but that he is God himself. Do we see that there? Verse 15, have a look down. Straight away, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's an odd picture, isn't it? This idea that the invisible God who created the heavens and the earth has become man so that we could see him. Well, Paul is saying that this man is Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say that not only did Jesus create everything, but that everything was created for him. We see this in a couple of ways. First of all, Paul calls Jesus the firstborn over creation. We see that at the end of verse 15. That's another way of saying that Jesus is the heir of all things, or that he owns all things. Then we see Paul repeatedly uses this word, all things, all things, all things. Paul wants to make it clear that Jesus created everything. In fact, we see here this list. What does he say in verse 16? Jesus is supreme over everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything that is visible, everything that is invisible, all thrones, rulers, powers, and authorities. Do you see, straight away, Paul makes it absolutely clear that Jesus is supreme over everything in creation. But he's not supreme because he was just a man, or because he was part man and part God. No, Jesus has supremacy over everything in creation because he is fully God and fully man. And Paul says, he wants us to know this, as I've said, so that we would realize that there is no one or no thing that is superior to him. And it's important for us to know this, because like the Colossians, as we've said, we forget really quickly, don't we, this really simple fact about Jesus, that he is God and that he is supreme over everything. And so quickly are we tempted to worship other things and rely on other things. If anything, sometimes we're guilty of reducing Jesus to a sort of prime minister or president type figure. Do you know what I mean? Where we think his sort of authority has boundaries. We think of Donald Trump, for example. He's the self-declared leader of the free world. Donald Trump thinks he's our leader. But we know Donald Trump has no authority over us. It's preposterous. And all this chat about building a wall where we're still waiting to see that built, aren't we? But Jesus, Paul's point here is that Jesus, there is no boundary to Jesus' power. Jesus' authority and supremacy is not confined to some geographical jurisdiction. There's no other power or authority that rivals Jesus. And Paul says, we need to know this, because like the Colossians, we so quickly put other things in his rightful place of Lord of all. Think about it. We do it, don't we? Instead of worshiping and relying on Jesus, we rely on the power of our nation or the power of our politicians to keep us safe and comfortable. We worship education or careers as the means by which we succeed. And we trust in our own ability to provide for all our needs and for the needs of our loved ones. It's really easy, isn't it? Let me say that it is good and wise to make provisions for our needs. It's good and wise that we work and educate ourselves. But Paul's point here, and my point is, that we need to be aware that our idol-making hearts wants to place our trust and our worship in things other than Jesus. And it's when these things take the place of Jesus that we are in danger of demoting Jesus from his rightful place as supreme over all. Paul then says, heed what I'm saying. Remember who Jesus is. Remember that he is God and that there is no one above him. And I was thinking about this. I was trying to think, well, what does this actually mean for us in our sort of day-to-day living? And I'm trying to come up with some examples of what this like might look like. I was thinking, for example, this week, for those of you who are at work and something bad happens, whether that's in the life of a colleague or even to do with your own career, we need to remember this passage. For when we remember that Jesus is supreme over our jobs, over our companies, over our colleagues, instead of giving some sort of worldly cliche like, you know, keep calm and carry on, we actually have something to say. We can rely on Jesus' sovereign will and point our colleagues and our friends to turn to him and likewise trust in him. I don't know about here, but I know at home, there's quite a lot of discussion about Brexit and about the state of the NHS. And among people in our church, I don't want to defame them, but there's certainly a tendency to grumble, isn't there? And this passage helps us with that, because this passage reminds us two things: that Jesus is in authority over our politicians, and that Jesus placed our politicians in their places of authority. As this passage reminds us that instead of grumbling and complaining against our politicians, we have direct access through prayer to the very one who is in charge of them. And so this passage says, whenever we think about the future, the sort of near future of our country, Scotland or the UK, we have somebody we can pray to. And we can trust that he is in control. It's also, Tim and I were chatting last night about the differences in Northern Ireland and Scotland. And something you have to face here, which is a remarkable march away from Christendom. Something we haven't yet experienced in Northern Ireland. And I was thinking that this passage is likewise great. Because I think of my own daughter, and I think of what's the world going to be like that she's growing into? How far hard will it be for her to be a Christian in school? And some of you in here will be worried about your children, about your grandchildren. But this passage says you have no reason to panic. You have no reason to think to yourself, how are we going to reclaim the Christendom that we once had? How are we going to make our Christian heritage kept hold of? This passage says, you know the one who is in charge of all things. And he has each one of his children in his loving arms. And there's no one above him or no one rival to him that can take them away from him. It is good news that Jesus is supreme over the world. It's good news because he is good and trustworthy. It's good news if we think of the really great things like, or the big things like North Korea, that he is in charge of what's going on there. It's good news that he's in charge of even the hairs on our head and everything in between. And so Paul says, despite this temptation, this natural desire within us to move on, to let our hearts wander, you know, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Isn't that what we sing? Well, Paul says, despite that, do not look anywhere else for someone to worship or someone to rely on. Instead, remember who Jesus is. See that he is supreme over the world. And there is no one above him. There is no one else like him. Let's move on and see the next relationship we see in this passage, which is Jesus' relationship with the church. We see this in verse 18. Have a look down there at verse 18. You'll see how Paul now turns his focus to Jesus' supremacy over the church. And as we've been saying throughout, this is because the church in Colossae were in danger of forgetting. They were in danger of forgetting who was in charge of them. But I think, again, unfortunately, like the church in Colossae, we find ourselves in a similar position, don't we? We similarly can forget Jesus' role in this place. And to help us think about this, I have what I call the three P's: people, property, and programs. And these are just, you know, examples of things that we can put our trust in instead of Jesus. They're not bad things, but they're examples of where we can put our trust in instead of Jesus. And we're going to work through them, and hopefully you'll agree with me that some of these things, we have a tendency of God's people to put our trust in them. For example, let's think first of all about someone who places their trust on people rather than Jesus. You might have heard this person is likely to come up to you and say something like, have you heard the teaching of such and such? It's brilliant. You really need to hear this guy's teaching. Tell you what, forget who you're listening to right now. Don't listen to them ever again. Listen to this person. That's what you need to hear. You maybe heard someone like that. Well, what about somebody who places property over Jesus? You might hear this person say, imagine what we could do if we had this property. Imagine what we could do if we had this new facility. Imagine what people would come in here and what people would be able to hear and do with us. Or someone who places programs, or I think you have strategies in this church, over Jesus. Imagine what you might hear. Oh, you're new to the church. Oh, it's great. It's great you've come. What you need to do, you need to come to our program on Thursday night. In fact, you can all come, kids and all. The kids can go to their groups down in whatever hall, and you can join mine. It's a really great program. You'll really enjoy it. It's 7 weeks, and once you've done that, then you'll be great. You'll be laughing. It's all you need to do. Let me be clear again. I want to be really clear in this. People, I mean, I'm in the people category, you know. People, property, programs, they're not bad. In fact, we need them. But it's as before, isn't it? It's when they take primacy, when they supplant Jesus, then we are in danger of falling into the same trap the Colossians fell into. Let me put it to you, an easy way of figuring out where you lie on these things. Ask yourself this. You're speaking with a friend who doesn't come here, and you want to tell them about this church, and you want them to come. How do you describe Partick Trinity to them? What things do you say? Do you promote the style of praise? Do you promote Tim, your new minister? It's great. Do you promote the property or its location? Do you promote your programs or your strategies. These things are all good, good to promote. But when you're describing this place to someone, do you promote, above all else, Jesus Christ? The sole reason throughout history that the church exists, not only here, but throughout the world. Whatever your answer might be to that question, let me encourage you to remember what Paul is telling us here in verse 18. Jesus, you see it there? Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And you know, Jesus is unlike Tim. He's unlike your elders, for he will not let us down. He will not change his mind, and he will not leave. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one in which maturity and Christianity can be found. He is the one in which conversion is found. And so when we think about our programs and think about the object of them, I want you to know that when it comes to bringing up your children, when it comes to your own personal development in the faith, that if you have a Bible and access to Jesus Christ, then you don't simply need programs to do that, but you can do that anywhere. And I want you to see that Jesus is the one who builds the church. His teaching is the foundation on which people, God's people, live their lives. And he is the sanctuary in which we need to take refuge in from the Father's wrath. I want to encourage you, particularly on this point as you start a new ministry, because I've spoken a little bit to Tim about your church situation and where you're at, but I know what it's like to get a new minister. I know the excitement that comes with that. And many of you will be thinking, you know, we've held back on these issues, and now we're ready to get going. We're ready to make some decisions. We're ready to do this and to do that. But I want you to see that Jesus, who is the real head of your church, has never left you. And even though one minister is gone and you've been vacant for a while and now you have a new minister, that Jesus has never left you. He has never forsaken you. And when Tim goes, or when things maybe don't go as planned in the next however many years, Jesus is still the head of your church. And so let me encourage you, I can vouch for Tim, I think he's a great guy. I'm very, very pleased for him. And I think, for the little I know about this church, I think he'll be a great match. But my plea for you, my plea is that you do not forget who is really in charge of this place. Jesus is all you need. So let Jesus dictate the content of your website. Let Jesus provide the purpose for your programs. And let Jesus be the object of your evangelism. Because Jesus is supreme over the church, just as he is supreme over the world. And there is no one above him, there is no one like him. So keep worshiping him and relying on him above all, regardless of the temptation to follow men like Tim, programs, property. Keep trusting Jesus. There's one more thing we need to see before we close, and that is Jesus' relationship with us. If you look down there at our last two verses, verses 19 and 20, you'll see something great, actually. You'll see that even though, what have we learned so far? Even though Jesus is God himself, even though he is the one who is supreme over the world, even though he is the one who is supreme over the church, see what it says there in verses 19 and 20? He is the one who came to earth to shed his blood on a cross, so that we might be reconciled to him. Do you see that? All these things about him, but he came to earth to shed his blood on a cross so that we might be reconciled to him. As we draw to a close, these verses are where we need to finish. Because as we think about what have we thought so far about our attitude to Jesus? Well, we've thought about how we may have demoted him to some sort of president or prime minister figure, how we may have even elevated other things above him, how we have put our trust in other things, how even some of us have stood opposed to Jesus' authority, and how even we falter and fail all the time at keeping him as focus.
these verses are important for us to finish, because as we hold all of these things in our minds, we need to remember that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who made us, the one in which we were once enemies with, came so that we might be at peace with him. Ultimately, these verses remind us that even though we have this natural inclination to move on from Jesus, Jesus never moves on from us. Even though we move on from him, sometimes on a daily basis, he never moves on from us. And that is the great news of the gospel. This is the great news of this passage. Because when we think about Jesus, we think that he could easily treat us differently. Think about the insubordination. Think about the insubordination that we show Jesus. If Jesus really is supreme over the world, we should serve him just no matter what. But think about that sort of level of insubordination we have to Jesus. Put it into another realm of life. Think about it, perhaps even in your work or in your school or wherever. Think about that. If you treated your boss in the way that we treat Jesus, or if somebody who was below you treated you like the way we treat Jesus, we wouldn't stand for it, wouldn't we? They'd be completely thrown out, school or work, whatever. Even another way of thinking about this, can you imagine anyone of such power lowering themselves for an enemy? No, the powerful people in history have, you know, people to do that for them. But yet this is what Jesus did. This is what these verses say. That even though Jesus in all his glory and wonder and majesty, immortal, invisible, God only wise, isn't that what we sung? He is the one who came into this world not to push us away from him, but to bring us closer to him. And so this morning, and indeed as you go on, as I leave here, as you go on in your ministry here in this church, this is why you should really trust Jesus. This is why he is really the one that you should point others to in times of distress. And this is why he's the one that we'll want to promote when we're talking about church. And this is why he demands our worship. We should be worshiping Jesus out of holy fear because of who he is. He could demand faithfulness and focus from us, and we should respond in some ways with awe. But we do it because he sacrificed himself for our sake. And this is the Jesus Paul wants us to see. Supreme over creation, supreme over the church, and supreme over salvation. But as we close and as we consider this Jesus, I want us to go back to the questions we asked at the very beginning. What do you think about Jesus? Well, I hope you see from Paul's description from these few verses in his letter to the Colossians that he is God and therefore Lord of all. I hope you see that you can trust him for all you need. Everything you need, you can trust him. That he is indeed supreme over every area of your life, and not just Sundays or Sunday mornings. And that actually Jesus is the reason why we are here. For he is the source of our community, he is the source of our experience, and he is the source of our knowledge. Let me encourage you this morning. Let me encourage you, Tim, in your ministry, to keep Jesus in his rightful place, to remember who he is, to trust him, to worship him alone, and to rely on him no matter what other temptation presents itself. Do not move on from him. Keep him where he rightfully should be, as Lord of all. I want to pray for you as a church, and I'm going to pray for you now using the words of Psalm 146. And I'm going to pronounce a blessing, but it's a blessing. It's not the end of the service, but I want to use God's words to bless you as God's people as we consider this. So let me pray for you in light of this passage. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Do not put your trust in princes. in mortal man who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful forever. We thank you that even though we falter and fail, even though our focus goes off your Son, Jesus Christ, you are faithful. I pray for these people, indeed I pray for myself, that we would keep Jesus as supreme over all, supreme over the church, and supreme over our own salvation. And as I think about Tim and this new ministry, I pray that they would encourage one another in their relationships that they build together and in their plans that they make for this place to keep Jesus at the very heart of all they do. And now, let me bless them by the words of the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.